Some pretty exciting stuff in the book of Revelation today. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel. So there are some angels that are not so mighty. They're more, I don't know what you would call, I'm not going to call them wimpy because they could take care of me pretty easily. But there are some that are apparently average angels in strength, and there are strong angels as we read about. Now we see, and I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. This one's different, clothed with a cloud. Now, Jesus Christ coming back clothed with a cloud, but I don't think this is Jesus Christ, right? He's Jesus Christ, the Revelator. So, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun. That almost sounds like Jesus Christ, doesn't it? As it were the sun, and his feet were as pillars of fire. Now, I don't think it's Jesus because it does describe it as an angel, but an angel is a messenger, so could it be Jesus being the messenger? I don't think so. But nonetheless, there is a rainbow at the throne of God, Revelation 4, and Revelation 1:15 say his feet are as pillars of fire. So could it be Jesus? I guess it could be, but I don't think that's in the interpretation here. All right, let's go on. He had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. So he can walk on water. So that's another one. His foot is on the water, not in the water, not under the water. So, okay, you see him standing there. So he's seeing this red, the Mediterranean Sea, because everything is usually written from the perspective of Palestine, Israel, the Jerusalem area, the Middle East. And he cried with a loud voice. Here he comes. He has this little book open. Now, there's somebody who thinks he knows what's in the little book. Bible doesn't tell us that. So, did he hear voices? Was he somehow tuned in? He also, same person also knows who the seven thunders, what they had to say. Okay, let's go through and read it. Verse 3. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. Of course, God roars too. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. So some say these were the seven archangels that are listed, named in the Apocrypha and some other extra biblical books, in addition to the three mentioned in the Bible. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. So he's getting ready to write down what the thunders had to say. I don't know if the seven thunders are just another name for angels who roar, who speak loudly. I don't know that. We somehow, I think I added them to our list of angels. If I didn't, seven thunders could be a different kind of angel, or an angel does a specific job. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Close it up. Seal it up means to finish it, end it. Don't write it. What did he tell Daniel? Seal up those things that are for the time of the end. So here he tells John, don't write these things down. Whatever you hear the seven thunders saying, do not write them. That's verse 4. So again, was this the voice of God? Psalms 29, verses 3 to 9, God roars and thunders. Okay, so verse 5. So don't write down what the seven thunders have told you. Now, there are guys out there who think they know what the seven thunders said. I know of nowhere in Scripture that tells you what the seven thunders said. Now, how do you do that? I know some think they know what's in the little book. How do you know that? All right, let's go on. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven. This is why I don't think it's Jesus. And he swore by him that lives forever and ever. So obviously this was not God, right, who lives forever and ever, because he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein, and the sea and the things that are therein, and that there should be time no longer. Okay, let's get this moving. We've already had six seals open. Let's get to the seventh seal. Let's get this started. So this angel swears. swears. Okay, he swore by him. Can you swear? Are you allowed to swear? No. Why can't you swear? Because Jesus said, don't. Matthew 5, verses, but he didn't tell angels don't swear. He just told us. When you forswear yourself, you usually bind God in an oath or a situation, and we don't have that kind of complete control. God can forswear himself if he chooses to, because he could bring to pass whatever he swears. Same way an angel has angelic power, can bring to pass certain things. You and I can't. You and I can't. Besides that, God says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's no need to say more. If you are an honorable person, your yes should be just as good as a person who swears on a stack of Bibles. It should not have to be questioned if you are an honorable person. Well, what do they do in court? They put their left hand on the Bible and they raise their right hand. He raised his right hand, by the way. Some say his right hand. He raised it and he made this swearing. And when they swear, after they're done swearing, you think they're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth? Then every defense attorney should just say, so did this happen? No. Okay. Case over. I can't. He's telling the truth. He didn't do it. Did you do this? No. See, he's telling the truth. He already swore the Bible. They can't believe him. Your character is the best thing you have. I heard Herbert Armstrong say, when you lie, it's one of the worst characteristics and one of the most destructive to the character of a human being. When you lie, you can't believe that person anymore. Now, some of us maybe stretch the truth or minimize the truth, and frankly, I should be very careful about that. When you tell people something, you should try to be right on. If it's 12 inches, tell them it's 12 inches. If it's 13 inches, tell them it's 13 inches. If it's 9, tell them it's 9. Be as honest and with the knowledge you have as you possibly can. Don't lie. Don't prevaricate. Don't mislead. Don't fabricate. All those are things to do with lying. Don't tell white lies, because there's no white lie in God's eyes. Tell the truth. Be kind with the truth. Don't slay people with the truth. Be kind with the truth, but tell the truth. So he says, why don't we swear? Matthew 5:12. Do not swear, don't swear. And I think it's Matthew chapter 5 and verse 34. Let me give that to you. James 5:12 says, don't swear. Matthew 5. Verse 34, but I say to you, for swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't swear. Let your yes, it is verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, or yes, yes, and no, no, for whatever is more than these comes of evil. So again, what should we do? We should be honest with our word. We shouldn't have to tell people on a stack of Bibles I'm telling the truth. My mother would always say, this is the honest truth. I'd say, Mom, is there any other kind of truth? You mean you sometimes tell me dishonest truth? If it's dishonest, it's not truth. Tell me the honest. She'd say, this is the honest truth. That's to make sure you really know this is correct. Verse 6 then says, let's get on with it. Time, there's time no longer. Let's stop delaying things. Verse 8, and the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. So again, identifies it as an angel, which stands upon the sea and on the earth. So it's going to get this book. John is told in vision, go get this book, which he takes. And I went to the angel, verse 9, and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it. Here, Didn't have to struggle for it. Take it. Because you have to struggle against the mighty angel, remember. And eat it up. Take it and eat it up. What should you hunger and thirst for? Matthew 5. Righteousness. Also talks about Ezekiel. Eating the word of God. And then prophesying. It really means to devour. Take it into you. Notice what he says. So take it, eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth sweet as honey. I can give you one example. Vanilla smells sweet as candy. Sweet flavor, sweet aroma. Have you ever taken vanilla, put a little dab on your finger, put it in your mouth? I kept begging my mother when she was baking cakes or whatever. Oh, Mom, when I was a little boy, that has to taste so good. Can I have some? Gary, you're not going to like that. It smells so good. It's got to taste good. So she gave it a taste of it. Yuck. You know, it's terrible taste. Pure vanilla extract. Try it. You'll like it. You won't like it. Try it. You won't like it. But the aroma is great. So what he's saying is sometimes the prophecies of God taste good because it's the word of God. But what the outcome of that prophecy is doom, is destruction. And that's not good. So you taste it in your mouth. Yeah, so this is the word of God. Oh, the consequences of this word of God, what this does to me is awful. So he says, take it, take this little book and eat it. Let's look at a few examples of scriptures. I give you a few scriptures to add into this. Psalms 19 and verse 10. Psalms 19 and verse 10. Barclay has a section on this, by the way, on page 65. If you want to make a note of it, you'll be able to read all of it. But Psalms 19 and verse 10, he says, more to be desired are they, God's word, God's judgments. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So God's word is called sweeter than the honey or a honeycomb. Over in Psalms 119 verse 103. Psalms 119 verse 103. We read this. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So God's word, when you first take it in and drink it in, is sweet. And God's word cleanses. And God's word edifies. And God's word builds you up. But the consequences of what that word says may be devastating. Look at Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. We'll see what Ezekiel the prophet was told to do. And by the way, I had Ezekiel 4, 9 bread yesterday, so I feel like a prophet today. It still is in the process of being digested. Okay, chapter 3. So I'm speaking as a prophet. Okay, so chapter 3, and Ezekiel prophet as well. Chapter 3, verse 1, he says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat that you find, eat this roll. And it's not a bread roll, it's a roll, scroll of scripture. Eat this and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat, let it digest it. And fill your bowels with this roll, let it fill you completely, let it go into your system. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. It was like honey for sweetness, but he says, cause it to go into your system and do what? And he said to me, verse 4, and son of man, go get you to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. Then he says what he's sent to. Go warn them. Go tell them the devastation is going to come if they don't repent. So how do I see Revelation chapter 10? Revelation chapter 10, where he's told to eat this little book. He's told to take it in, drink it in, take it into you, eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in your mouth, sweet as honey. And Barclay points this out, page 65. He says this just before he talks about the Antichrist. John adds another idea to this. To him, the scroll was sweet and bitter at the same time. What he means is this. To a servant of God, a message from God may be both sweet and bitter. It is sweet because it is a great thing to be chosen as a messenger of God, and it's also a great thing because it is the Word of God. But the message itself may be a foretelling of doom and therefore bitter. So for John, it was an infinite privilege to be admitted to the secrets of heaven, but at the same time, it was bitter to have to forecast the time of terror, even if triumph ultimately lay at its end. So, can it be sweet and bitter? Take it in, taste sweet, digest it, what the fullness is all about, the fulfillment of this particular prophecy could be devastating. So he goes on to say in verse 10, so I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey, but as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So again, what does this have? What does this contain? This contains the mystery of God. It has mysteries in it. Take this book and tell what's in it. Of course, we don't know what it is. Verse 7 says, the sound, the mystery of God should be finished. What is the mystery of God? Go back to verse 7. What would you say? Who knows? Who can give me a scripture on it? Who can tell me, somebody would explain to you, what is the mystery of God? Anybody? Mark, Philip? Is there a microphone?
It would seem to me like the mystery of God would be basically the plan of God, what God's plan for mankind was, and this is wrapping it up.
Way to go. The plan of God. The plan of God. What is the plan of God? To take human beings, make them members of the family of God. And the mystery? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Personally, it's being in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15:52, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15:52. It is a mystery how human beings, remember the angels desire to look into it, these things they desire to look into. You mean those people that we have to help, to like baby, look after, babysit them? You mean they're going to be over us one day in God's kingdom? Yes. Do you mean they're going to actually be children of yours, Father? Yes. In my kingdom? Yes. The second part of it is the fact that there's another mystery is how God is going to save the Israelites. Isn't it interesting in Romans? Is it chapter 11? I'll give you the exact verse once I get there. Romans, I think it's 11. Somewhere around 26 or 19. You see, Romans 11. Yeah, Romans 11, 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And he talks about bringing in the Gentiles till the fullness of till they can come to understand God's way. He talks about the Gentiles being come in, verse 25, so that they might stimulate the Israelites. Verse 7 of the same chapter, he says, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks after, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And then he talks about bringing in the Gentiles that they might provoke the Israelites ultimately to change. Can you imagine Gentile Christians who've now become members of the family of God going to the Jews that maybe persecuted them or rejected them, wouldn't walk beside them and say, you know what, you could be in God's family too, and I'm here to help you. Ezekiel 37. We use this chapter usually on the last or the eighth day of the feast, which we've often called the last great day. But Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones, he talks about, come see, Ezekiel, come see this valley, it was full of bones. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? Verse 3. And I answered, said, Lord God, you know. And again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to you, these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you. Spirit beings don't need breath, but physical beings do. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you. That's a physical resurrection. And I will cover you with skin, and I will put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord God. So what happens to these people as a result of being raised up in a physical resurrection? He says, who are these bones? What are they depicting? He said, they're depicting the whole house of Israel. And verse 11, and he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. And behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. What are they going to say when they're resurrected? Our hope is lost. Where's the beatific vision? Where's heaven? Where are the pearly gates? Where's Peter to welcome me? They're not going to be, depending on what beliefs are. Where are the, you know, all the other saints? And the saints will appear and tell them, here's where we are. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, oh, behold, O my people, I will open your graves. I will cause you to come up out of your graves, and I will bring you to the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. He goes on to talk about how he's going to make the two nations one, how both Israel and Judah are going to be one nation, one stick. He's going to bring them together again. And David, whom he will raise up, will be a servant of his, them, and a king over them. What an awesome picture. How many people could say, well, all those Israelites were slaughtered here and God took them down over here because they did this sin, they did this happened to them, and these people were done. Why did God allow that 50,000 or whatever it was killed because David made a mistake? What happened to all these people? They're going to just rot in the graves? Is that it? They're lost forever? God says, no, they're going to have a chance. Even the ones who rejected Jesus Christ when he walked the earth, they're going to have a chance like other people are. God's not a respecter of persons. Second resurrection will include them too. So he's going to open their graves. He's going to give them life. That's a mystery. People do not understand the plan of God. And I'll tell you, I was looking at some of these religions, Dunkard Brethren, and some of the others, reading some of their beliefs. Some of them understand a first resurrection. Some of them understand a second resurrection. They think the first resurrection, the saints, the second resurrection, throw them in the lake of fire. They forget what it says. I will open the book. I will open the book. They'll be judged by the things written in the book. Where the other group is just resurrected and judged. No, they already had their chance to be judged by the things written in the book. These people have not, because they didn't understand the book. So when you read the second resurrection versus the third resurrection, those are just resurrected and punished. Second resurrection is resurrected and judged according to the things written in the book. We'll cover that when we come to that. The book is Biblia, or the word for book is Bible. Okay. So that's the mystery. Two great mysteries. The mystery of God, which is man becoming a member of the God family. And what's the other mystery? The mystery of Israel being saved, that God is going to actually save them. And as Mark Philip aptly pointed out, there is a plan being worked out here below that people do not understand because they have rejected God's holy days, which are shadows of things to come. Every one of them foreshadows what's going to happen. All peoples of this world are going to have to come to accept Jesus Christ. That's Passover. They're going to have to repent of their sins and put away sin. That's unleavened bread. They're going to have God's Holy Spirit put into them. That's Pentecost. They're going to have to undergo a change. That's from physical to spiritual. That's trumpets. They're going to have to become at one with God. That's atonement. And they're going to have to live in a way that's millennial. And that's the Feast of Tabernacles. And those who do live in that kingdom at that time are also going to be able to see the second resurrection. So it's pretty awesome. All right, so that's chapter 10. Any questions on chapter 10? Barclay, page 74 has a couple, some good sections on verses 10 and 11. That's about oaths. Okay, let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is an inset chapter, and Barclay says about chapter 11, the chapter 11 actually is kind of like a summary of things to come. That's his version. You can read it. But let me go through and let's read chapter 11. What I would highlight in chapter 11 is the two witnesses. When I think of chapter 11, I think of the two witnesses, at least for a major part of it. And then, of course, when the third woe is announced. And you'll see that in verse 14. He says, the second woe is past. So all these things had to do with the woes. Second woe is past, which seems to indicate that'll be the time when the witnesses, that circumstance with them might be an issue as well. Great earthquake takes place and so on after the resurrection. He said, the second woe is past, which tells me that third woe must not take very much time, because the time the witnesses finish their prophesying is for 42 months or 3.5 years or 1260 days. Same amount of time as it is from the tribulation to the end. So chapter 11, verse 1, and we'll try to find out who are these two witnesses. There's one man in jail now who claimed that he and his wife were the two witnesses. Way to go. Big mistake. The Bible says they are two prophets, not two prophetesses. There's a different word for prophet and prophetess. Prophetes, which is an ES, like prophet with an ES, is a man. Prophet with an IS is a woman. And you can check it in the Greek. Different words. The word here in verse, these two prophets, is down in verse 10. The word is prophet. Tastes, ES, men, not man and a woman, men. Okay, let's look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 and verse 1. And there was given to me a reed like a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, so it's like a yardstick, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that are there worship therein. So go measure the temple. Go measure it, see what it's like. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. Don't measure that. That's where the Gentiles are. And measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. 1260 days. So what you want to look for, 3.5 years before Jesus Christ returns, the Gentiles are going to be trampling all over the city of Israel. As you know, Jews came back to Israel. Their state was given to them after World War II, when so many of them were burned alive gassed and then burned. Some of them may have still been alive, but they were gassed to death, burned in the crematoriums of Nazi Germany and Hitler in particular and his men. They gave them a state. They carved out a state in the Middle East. The Jews had that state. But it's going to be trampled over by the Gentiles. It's going to be fought over. There's going to be trouble. He talks about people in there to flee to the mountains. And he talks about the tribulation and difficulty. So it said the Gentiles are going to have their way until God intervenes. The Gentiles are going to have their way with God's people, Israel, physical peoples, Israel. They're going to have their way with the city of Jerusalem. But verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, which is 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, which is 42 months. Clothed in sackcloth. Now, what are sackcloth? you had the picture out here. So if you're talking about how they would look back then, now maybe that's the way they'll look in modern day. Maybe that'll really set them aside. These guys come in with sackcloth on, looking like a sack of potatoes. Maybe he still has that. I don't know what they'll look like. God says sackcloth. But is it sackcloth for our time or is it sackcloth for back then, depicting what they would be wearing back then? Whatever it is, they're wearing clothes. They're wearing clothes of humility. And they prophesy for 3.5 years. Verse 10 calls them prophets. Prophets, not prophetesses. Prophets. So here you have these two witnesses, their job. Who are they? Who are they? Zechariah chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Interesting how the minor prophets connect with Revelation as well. Zechariah 4, verses 2 and 3. And two olive trees by it, describing this setting that they were supposed to have, this candlestick and all gold and a bowl upon it. The two olive trees by it. What do olive trees provide? Olives. What do you get from olives? Oil. If you are an olive tree, what do you have? Pretty good supply of oil. These are individuals that have a lot of God's power within them. And what does the Holy Spirit do? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. So God has given these men, you might say, unlimited power. Who might they be? I don't know. All I know is they must have great character. We will see what they will be able to do. But in Zechariah, he says, here they are, the olive trees, the one on the right side of the bowl and the other. So they're pictured as emptying their oil into these bowls, which lights the lamp, gives the lamps fuel to light. And verse 4, so I answered and spoke to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And he says, don't you know? No, I don't know. All right, go on to verse 14, verse 11 to 14. Then I answered and I said to him, what are these two olive trees on the right and left side of the bowl, of the candlestick? And I answered and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he said to me, don't you know what these be? And I said, no. Catechism teaching. What is this? I don't know. Here's the answer. Verse 14. Then he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And we're going to see that reference used as well in verse 4. So he says, I'll give power to them. These are these clothed in sackcloth, and I'll give them power for 3.5 years. Great power. Notice verse 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the whole earth. So they not only supply the oil, they also supply the light. They will be the light of the earth. They'll be the light of the earth in a time of darkness as far as truth is concerned. What does God say will happen at the end? Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, says the Lord God. When you talk about the days come, at that time, you're talking about the end, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. People are no longer going to be able to find it. The Beyond Today program, whatever the Living Church of God does, their world, tomorrow's world, or world, tomorrow's world, those are going to be all off the air. They'll be finished. Nobody will be able to find it. Well, tune their dial to it. What happened to that? Watch, put their television center. Where is that? What happened to that program? It's gone. I'll write to their organization, no answer. I'll call their 800 number, no answer. This number's been disconnected. There'll be a famine of the hearing of the word of God. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Truth will be at a premium at that time. These men will not only have power, they will be the light. They'll be the candlesticks too. So let's go back then, continuing. He said, before God, the God of the whole earth, they stand for God. What might they be doing? Taking care of people who repent during the tribulation. Taking care of Israelites who repent during the tribulation. Going through and saying, leave my people, let my people go. Taking care of them, watching over them, blessing them. Verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, oh, he's going to stop these guys. Who do they think they are? They're just men. And they're pretty shabbily dressed men, too, at that. Let's go get them. Send the police after them. Arrest them. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. You could say they're a fiery speaker. Yeah, it's going to be more than fiery speaker. Unless they have bad breath. Eat a lot of garlic, then speak. Fire goes out of your breath. You might knock a few people over. You won't kill them. Fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So God will give the power of life and death to these two witnesses. That's pretty awesome. And not only to deal with them for personal protection and safety, but notice what else in verse 6. These have power to shut up heaven. You know what Elijah did? Shut up heaven. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Moses did that too. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. You know, the Egyptians suffered so much under those plagues, they were ready to let this slave people go. Let's get rid of all of our slaves. Okay, you can go. And then when they relieved the plague, and then Pharaoh changed his mind, right? Pharaoh may have been, wishy-washy in that sense. He did not stick with his original premise. They can go. No, they can't. No, they can't. No, they can't. Changed his mind. But they have power to bring about plagues on nations. Now, let my people worship or I'll be back. They have power to shut up heaven, to smite the earth with all the plagues as often as they will. So these must be good, converted, character-filled men. Why? Because if you didn't have good character, you could just say, what did you say to me? Eradicate you. Vaporize this person. Make them just a spot on the rug. If they're not good character. They must have good character, whoever these two are. He says, and when they shall have finished their testimony. So what are they going to be doing during this time? They are going to be testifying. Isn't it interesting in Matthew 24, verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached as a witness or a testimony to all nations, and then shall the end come. They'll be doing the job during that time, along with the third angel's message that goes around the world. They will be preaching their testimony. When they have finished their testimony, when they finish shedding their light on behalf of God to the world, then the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. We read about that beast, right? Likely the United States of Europe or the European Union, which would have been in the Middle East. These men are going to be killed in Jerusalem. The ones that will be in the Middle East as a major force. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war with them. You imagine, why are you making war with religious figures? Why are you making war with people preaching the gospel? Because they're against the religious figures who backed the Roman Empire. You make war against them and shall overcome them, but not until they finish their job. They shall overcome them. And he says, and kill them. Now, until that time, they can't hurt them at all, because they have good defense and they've got power from God. But at this time, God lets them be killed. So whoever the two witnesses are, what they will know if they read their Bibles is one day they're going to be killed. One day they're going to be killed. And verse 8, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt. Now you could, well, who's this? What is this great city? I wonder where it is. Where is it? Is it Mesopotamia? Is it Cairo? Where is this place? What could it be? Here's what he says. Where also our Lord was crucified. What city was Jesus Christ crucified in or around? Jerusalem. So where are they going to be killed? In Jerusalem. And they, and of course, what's going to be in Jerusalem at that time? Remember that that king of the north is going to plant his tabernacles between the seas, the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea and the Holy Mount. That's where the headquarters is going to be. They're going to move there. They're going to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple of God, whatever kind of a temple there is there. The man is going to claim to be God, sitting in the temple of God. And these two witnesses, you can bet they're going to be badgering him the whole time, preaching against that. And they're just riling up the people against them. But they can't do anything to them until this time. And notice what happens, and you had a chance to picture that. Verse 9, and they of the people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half. Not in prophecy, just 3.5 days they're going to lie there. And shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. We see what that's like, where Arab peoples, Middle Eastern peoples, they like to make a parade of the people, let the bodies lie out there, show heads, decapitated people. They're going to let these people lie there in the streets. Flies accumulating on them. People walking by and spitting on them, kicking them. They won't feel it. They're dead. You're dead. You don't feel it. I was hit by a car. I never knew what happened to me. When you're out, you're out. You don't know. I didn't feel any pain, just groaning in my dad's lap, but I never remember anything else. So I woke up in the hospital. So when people are dead, they're not going to feel it, but still it's treating the human being, the body of a human being, in a very disrespectful, ugly way. So see their body, they put them in their dead. And verse 10, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. Notice it's not just those who dwell in Jerusalem. Those who dwell on the earth, I mean, these guys have done their job. They've gone around all over the world being a light with the power of God, with plagues if they need to use them. And the people and kindred and tongues, they see their dead bodies. And verse 10, they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry. And I guess you did that. In fact, wasn't it Brennan who was taking a picture, a selfie with him lying with one of them? And make merry and shall send gifts to one. We're so happy. Let's send gifts. I don't know. Maybe it's Christmas time. I don't know what Christmas time. Let's send gifts to each other. We're so excited about this. Let's make a festival. Because these two prophets, I have that underlined, that's circled in that. These two prophets, P-R-O-P-H-E-T-E-S, is the Greek, men, prophets. This one lady tried to tell me she was a prophet. She was a prophet. She was one of the two witnesses. And I said to her, you are? Yes, I'm one of the two witnesses. If you don't recognize me, you're unconverted. I said, that's it, lady. You don't even know me. You met me for a few minutes and you're telling me I'm unconverted. You haven't seen fruits in my life. You haven't seen anything. You're telling me that. You're out of here. You're out of this place. And I said, besides, you said you're a prophet. The Bible says prophet, not prophetess. Well, you're just ignorant. I said, fine, I may be ignorant. You're out of here. So we escorted her upstairs, told the deacons whatever to take her off the property. That was the auditorium of Pasadena. And I said, well, our cab for you if you want. No. So they just took her out to the public sidewalk, but took her off our campus. Do not come on our campus. It's a private place. Keep your feet off our campus. She pretended to be blind. She pretended she wore a trench coat and sandals. She was poor, dumb, and blind, coming to warn us. Revelation 3, the picture of the Church of Laodicea. But she said, I'm one of the two witnesses. I said, you can't be. Look, you're rejecting what I have to say. You're unconverted. I said, that's it. That's it. So you're supposed to be whatever this nice to be. I said, yeah, but the Bible also says have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. You're out of here. So the guy who was with me, we ushered her upstairs, and I turned her over to the fellow in charge of the auditorium in Pasadena, and they escorted her out. But he noticed he was taking her down some steps. And when she was taking her down these steps, she had been in the auditorium before, I guess. She looked down. She knew where to step down. If it's a blind person, they're not going to know when there's a step. They knew she wasn't really blind. She was just pretending, trying to be a name. And she did make a name for herself, a name that God ejected and rejected. So, two prophets. I was really glad I knew that verse. Otherwise, I'd have been haggling with her about, well, if she's a prophet, maybe she is one. Verse 11. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. Now, I take this to be a physical resurrection, which God then transports them somewhere else, somewhere away. They heard a voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended into the heaven in a cloud. As long as you could be in a cloud, you're still in the air. If you go to the third heaven, which if we assume is the northern skies, there'd be no more clouds there. And their enemies beheld them. So God takes them up and obviously takes them somewhere else, because when does the first resurrection take place? After this. After this. So, they're taken into the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that the last trump, which we have not yet heard. Not heard the last trump yet. We have heard the last seventh seal. Sorry, I take it back. We have heard the seventh seal. We have not heard the seventh trump. Remember, seventh seal, seven trumpets. Seventh trumpet has seven last plagues. So in this parenthetical situation, but notice what he goes on to say, and the same hour was there a great earthquake, and a tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men, 7,000 people died as a result, and the remnant were affrighted. Well, can you imagine you'd be frightened, you go walk by, you're kicking this dead body, you're spitting on this dead body, you're cursing this dead body, taking pictures of this dead body, and all of a sudden it rises up, the wounds on it, however you killed it or healed, and the person stands. These two men stand. And then all this earthquakes and damage comes to the city. 7,000 were killed, and the remnant were frightened. I imagine they'd be frightened, and gave glory to the God of heaven. At least they recognized him. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe comes quickly. So the third woe hasn't come yet. What happens at the third woe? That's the seventh trumpet, which we will cover next time. So it's rather exciting when you see what's going to happen. And we have no idea. I can tell you the list of people who were thought to be the two witnesses, and they're gone. They're no longer here. No longer around. Some of them are dead. They thought there was going to be the two witnesses.